Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
It's great to be with you here this morning. It's lovely to be at St. Barnabas. It's my first time here, although I've heard lots about St. Bees over the years from going to New Wine with my family down in Shepton Mallet. Now, I don't know if you've been following the news over the last few weeks, but it's been quite a time in terms of some of the stories around the world and the environment that we live in. We can have the next slide. That would be great. Wonderful. I was privileged to be in Paris in December as part of the COP21 negotiations, which were all over our screens and airwaves back then, as the world wrestled with how to tackle a changing climate. And as for the first time, leaders from nearly 200 countries signed up to a commitment to keep climate change, to keep the rise in temperature below 2 degrees centigrade, and even to aim to keep it below 1.5 degrees. And that's quite an ask when you consider that we've already gone up by nearly 1 degree already. And there's quite a time lapse. So that was in mid-December. And it wasn't long after that that we started hearing about floods around the UK. We, down here in the south, escaped pretty well this year. But if you've got friends or family in the north of England, in York, or across Lancashire and Yorkshire and Cumbria, you'll have heard just how bad it has been. Events that the Environment Agency were telling us would happen 1 in 100 years or 1 in 1,000 years are now happening 1 in every 3 or 5 years in many parts of the country. The rule book is being rewritten. And if it feels a little bit chilly in church this morning because the boiler isn't doing all it's meant to do, then please be glad that we're not in the eastern United States this morning, where, again, if you've been following the news, if you're in New York, Washington, or Boston, you're struggling with Snowmageddon, as it's being called, where, again, what's meant to be a 1 in 100 years event is happening for the second time in 5 years. These things seem to be happening more and more and more, and it isn't hard to look at what the culprit is. The map on the bottom left there is NASA's overview of global temperatures in 2015 compared to the norm. And basically, if it's anything that's yellow or orange or red, that's above the average. 2015 was the warmest year on record by a massive margin. 10 of the warmest years, the 10 warmest years on record, have been within the last 15 years. Things are changing. They're not getting better. They're getting much, much worse. And although the climate has always changed, of course it has, because things like ice ages, things like volcanic eruptions, the changing angle of the sun to the earth, and many other things, the El Nino effect, affect the climate. What we're seeing together is not simply that. It is the effect of our human behavior on God's good creation that is causing some immense changes. The question is, what has that got to do with us as Christians? Should we simply say, well, that's not irrelevant. We only care about spiritual things. We're not about this world, we're about the next world. Or is this something that really matters? As I've been speaking on this subject around the world over the last 20 years or so, I found that there are 3 big questions, if you can have the next slide, that Christians often ask about this. And the first one is, surely evangelism is what really matters. We should be busy saving souls, not saving seals. Spiritual things, getting people into heaven is what matters, not caring about the earth. And then the second question is, some people say, well, it's not just about spiritual things. We're meant to care for the poor. We're meant to care about justice. But surely God cares about humans. We're meant to care for the poor, not about porcupines. Now, that seems a strange argument to me. It seems a bit like saying you've got a choice choose between breathing and eating and decide which is more important. Well, I'm sorry, but it's not either or, it's both and. And so it is with that, as we'll see in a few minutes. And then the third one, and I find this from Christians in a lot of parts of the world, is saying, well, surely when Jesus returns, this earth is all going to get destroyed. It's going to get burnt up, and we're going to go off to heaven. So why bother to care about the earth? Now, that's based on a fundamental misunderstanding, as I hope we'll see over the next few minutes. But those are three big questions, and quite good questions, that people often start with when we come to this subject. So let's turn it over, and if we look at the next slide, I'm afraid the slide comes up as a bit of a muddle, because there's meant to be animation within it, but that hasn't transferred. So ignore the mess of pictures. Here are four good reasons why we should care for the planet. Firstly, we need to care for it because our quality of life depends on it. We were wired, hardwired, to live close to nature. God put us in a garden to begin with, after all. Where I live in Southall is one of the most densely populated urban areas in Europe. And as I was a curate and then a vicar in Southall before moving to work with Arosha, it became very clear to me that people were suffering because of their lack of access to open space. I met many children who had never been to a park in their lives. They simply got into cars and went from one place to another. And they were frightened of a piece of open lawn, of long grass, of going in the woods, of going down near a stream. And there's increasing evidence from things like the King's Fund, which is a major medical research charity, that the less access you have to green space in your life, the more likely you are to suffer from mental health problems at some point in your life. We're hardwired to be connected to nature. So that's one reason. And then a second reason is, and this goes back to this question about the poor and the planet, the poor depend most immediately on the environment. Climate change has been caused by rich countries, but it's poor countries that are picking up the tab right around the world today. One of the key leaders in Arosha is an amazing Kenyan Christian lady who's one of the world's top botanists, as it happens. And she uses this quote where she says, it's all right for you, but imagine if your supermarket was the forest. Imagine if your water supply was the river. Imagine if your pharmacy is the plants in your garden. If those things are taken away from you, you suffer. A few years ago, my wife and I went on holiday and we asked a friend to water our allotment when we went away. Our friend forgot. And there happened to be a drought that summer. And when we got back from our holiday, every plant in the allotment had died. Were we sad? Yes. Was it a catastrophe? No. Because Sainsbury's and Tesco's were still open and their shelves were full and we could afford to go there. But if you're poor and there's a drought, then you suffer immediately. So we need to care for the planet because the poor depend on it most immediately. And thirdly, because future generations depend on it. One of the problems of living in democracies like we do is that we vote on a 4 or 5 year cycle. And we tend to make choices in a very short-term way. At those big negotiations in Paris before Christmas, grandchildren weren't represented. And great-grandchildren weren't represented. The fact is, we need to think about what our actions now are going to have in a few generations' time. And it's not looking good. And I speak as a parent there. And then fourthly, we need to recognize that all life depends on a healthy environment. In our technological world, where so much of our reality is virtual, we seem to have forgotten that we are completely dependent. Everything you're wearing today, every calorie you've taken in this morning, every breath that you inhale is dependent on a healthy ecosystem. I want to do a very simple experiment with you, and that is simply to ask you to consciously take in a deep breath. So just breathe. And breathe out. Now, why did I do that? Because what you've just done, although it's a very everyday thing, is also something that you are the first generation of human beings ever to do. And that is to breathe in air that has more than 400 parts per million of carbon dioxide within it. No human generation has ever breathed in air that has that much CO2 in it before. So the very simplest act of breathing that we do without thinking is being affected by the environment and the changes that are happening. Now, all these are good reasons, but actually they're not exclusively Christian reasons. If I talk to a good thinking agnostic or atheist or Hindu or Muslim, they will say we need to care for the planet because our quality of life, because the poor, because future generations, and because all of life depends on the earth. We all know that. It's good stuff. But what about us as people who try and follow Jesus? We can have the next slide. In a sense, that question I asked is the wrong question. What we need to think about, surely, is following Jesus and seeking his kingdom. And if creation care comes from following Jesus and seeking his kingdom, then great. But if it comes from any other place, if it comes from fear of the future, if it comes from guilt about our lifestyles, if it comes from a sense of legalism, thou shalt recycle, thou shalt only eat organic, free-range meat, then I'm sorry, but that's not what the gospel's about. The worst kind of Pharisee is an eco-Pharisee in my experience. But following Jesus and seeking his kingdom has got something to do with creation. After all, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as in heaven. And the fact is, if we move to the next slide, that Jesus is not only Lord of our hearts, Jesus is Lord of creation. And if Jesus is to be our Lord, then we need to make sure his lordship over creation is reflected in our lives as well. So if we move to the next slide, I'm going to look for a couple of minutes with us all at that passage we heard from Colossians chapter 1. It's an amazing passage, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And amongst many things we can learn from it are some things about how Jesus relates to the environment, to creation. And the first thing it tells us that Jesus is the creator. He's the source of creation. I kind of grew up with this very simplistic model that the Father was the creator, that Jesus is the savior, and the Spirit is the sanctifier and the one who gives gifts. But it's actually a lot more muddled than that when you look at the Bible closely. The Father's the creator, the Son is the creator, and the Spirit is the creator. And when we look at creation, we see Jesus' character and Jesus' fingerprints all over it. That's why so many of the Psalms lead us into worship by talking about the beauties of creation. It's because we glimpse something of the character of God. When I walked down my garden path yesterday, I noticed a small bunch of snowdrops had pushed their way up through the leaf litter and were bursting out. And the beauty of those snowdrops and their desire to reach towards the light and the sun tells me something about the character of God. When I see an awesome sunset, or climb a mountain, or hear a bird singing, or watch a David Attenborough documentary about the rainforest, I can learn something about the God whom we worship and about Jesus, because every part of creation reflects God's character. Jesus is the creator. So, can I give you permission to enjoy nature documentaries as part of your worship? To go out for a walk, take your bike out, go down by the canal, and worship out there as well as in here. But as well as being the source of creation, Colossians goes on to tell us that Jesus is the sustainer of creation. And this is pretty mind-blowing. It basically says, in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. What does that mean? Some years ago, somebody gave me for Christmas one of those wooden puzzles made up of different pieces, and it was in the shape of a globe. And so immediately I did what you always do, I broke it into pieces. And then I spent the whole of Christmas afternoon trying to put it back together again, and I really struggled. It seemed impossible to get these simple 10 or 12 pieces back into a globe. until I discovered that there was one piece you had to start with. And if you started with that one piece and built everything around it, then you could recreate that globe. Well, Jesus is that piece. He is the center. He's the linchpin right at the heart of creation. In him, all things hold together. And there's a consequence, there's a flip side to that verse. In him, all things hold together. Without him, all things fall apart. And as we look around our world today, as we look at the virus of materialism and the way it spreads its tentacles in our globalized world, as we look at the destruction of forests, at the acidification of oceans, at the pollution of the atmosphere, at mountains of waste in a creation where God made nothing that produced waste that wasn't reused, we are seeing the effects of failing to put Jesus at the heart of our worldview, of failing to recognize that he is the one in whom all things hold together. So there's a kind of judgment in that verse, but there's also a hope. A hope that if we put Jesus back, that he is the sustainer. And in an age that's looking for sustainability, that's pretty important. And then thirdly, and perhaps most astonishingly, according to Colossians 1, Jesus is the savior, not just of our souls, but of creation. Let me read you the whole of verses 19 and 20 again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus' death on the cross is not only about my personal relationship with God being restored. It's not only about us having a new community and our relationships with each other being restored. It is about those, but it's also about a restoration that spreads through the whole of creation. Let's look at two very familiar verses in the New Testament that talk about this a bit more. We can have the next one. Thank you. Firstly, John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. And I heard this preached on many times as a young Christian, and I always heard it say, God so loved the people that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in him might not perish but receive eternal life. And it was a bit of a shock when I went to theological college and they made me to learn New Testament Greek. I mean, that was a shock in itself. But it was a bit of a shock to discover that the Greek word for world at the heart of John 3:16 was the word cosmos. And to find that in both classical Greek and in New Testament Greek, cosmos meant the same as it means now. God so loved the cosmos that he sent his son. Jesus' coming was there, yes, for us as individuals, yes, for our communities, but also for the whole creation. And actually, John's gospel traces this through right from the beginning. It's why John's gospel starts with, in the beginning was the Word, recognizing that Jesus is part of creation from the start. Creation and salvation are two ends of Jesus' work. And then the other verse that's up on the screen is from the book of Romans, chapter 8. It's that astonishing passage where St. Paul compares the whole of creation to a pregnant woman, groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting for something new to be birthed, new creation. And Paul uses this astonishing language. He says, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Not creation will be burned up and thrown away like a disposable product. It's interesting that that theology of the disposability of this earth only arose at the time of the Industrial Revolution. If you look through 2,000 years of church history, for the first 1,700 years, the overwhelming majority of Christians believed that new creation was in continuity with this creation. Partly that's perhaps because they read their Bibles in the original. And in Greek, the word for new, when applied to new creation, new heavens, new earth, is not what we mean in English by new. It's the word kainos, which means renewed, restored, repaired, redeemed, recycled. Just as God takes broken, messed up people and makes them into new creations in Christ, but they're still the same DNA, still the same physical bodies on the outside, so God is going to take this whole creation and make it into a new creation in Christ when he returns. So let's move back to the question of what that means for us as people who claim that Jesus is Lord. The next picture is of a wall in Nairobi, in Kenya. And when I visited Nairobi in 2007, I was hugely impressed by the number of church-going Christians. Between 70 and 80% of the population of Kenya go to church regularly. It's probably a more Christian country than England has ever been in terms of voluntary church-going. And yet I found Kenyan Christian leaders saying, if we're such a Christian country, why is corruption getting worse? Why is the gap between the rich and the poor getting wider? Why do we find tribalism erupting in our cities and in our politics? Why are we finding that the environment is getting more and more degraded? And the answer that was coming back from the Kenyan Christian leaders was, the gospel we've preached and the gospel that the missionaries preached to us was too small. It basically said, repent, believe, be baptized, you're going to heaven. Now get other people to repent, believe, baptized, and go to heaven. It didn't say anything about the kingdom of God. It didn't say anything about God's purposes beyond our spiritual selves. And the result was a disaster. And the next picture, in a sense, puts that in context, because this is actually the same photo. And if you look very closely, you can see Jesus Christ is the Lord on that building in the middle. But here's the context for the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be Lord of what happens in the boardrooms at the top of those shining new buildings, and the decisions that are taken and how they affect the poor people living in the slum communities in the front of the photo. The lordship of Christ has to impact how, if I move from a village into an area in a city and find that my neighbor is from the tribe who we've been at war with for centuries, how it affects my relationship with my neighbor. The lordship of Christ has to affect how I treat the creation that God made and cares for. If Jesus Christ is to be Lord at all, then Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, was the message I learned in Kenya. The lordship of Christ has to affect all of these areas. And it means a transformation in our understanding of mission. The next slide kind of illustrates this through three diagrams. So if we can flip onto it. Thank you. Brilliant. The first one is kind of the image of mission that those churches in Kenya had been taught, that mission is just about saving souls, rescuing people from earth to get them to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. Saving souls is absolutely crucial. Our core relationship is our relationship with God, and that needs healing first. But the gospel doesn't stop there. It's also about justice for the poor, caring for the marginalized, looking after refugees. All the way through the Bible, God's heart for those on the margins is there. So for the whole of humanity to be thriving is part of the good news. But it doesn't stop there. It's also about the whole of creation flourishing. God, we learn in the Psalms, has compassion on all that he has made. So God has compassion on the creatures that are suffering because of deforestation in Indonesia to provide palm oil in our supermarkets today. God has compassion on the fish that are being killed by the acidification of the oceans and the pollution of our oceans. God cares for the whole of creation. The next slide, in a sense, makes the same point, but through a different model. Right at the heart is the cross and the work of the Spirit, the transformation that needs to happen. And that transformation begins with individuals. It begins with people recognizing that Jesus has to be my Lord. But what are we saved for? We know what we're saved from, but what are we saved for? We're saved in order that we might be good news for God's whole world. And that transformation spreads from individuals to churches, as you've seen here at St. Bees, and to communities. And so I'm thrilled to learn about your Go and Grow program here at St. Bees, about moving your church to the heart of the community on the high street, where you can be part of transforming this whole area. And it doesn't stop there. It continues to ripple outwards to the whole of creation. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the lordship of Christ in all these areas. Okay, so if that's the case, what does it look like in practice? I want to give you a couple of stories from Arosha's work around the world, and then I want to kind of turn the spotlight onto each of us. What's God saying to us by his Spirit? How are we to respond to this challenge? So if we can have the next slide. Arosha, the elephant in the room, I guess. We're a Christian organization, and we're inspired by God's love, and we try and do practical projects around the world. So what does that look like? The next slide shows a derelict area on the edge of Southall, which I happened to stumble across when I was a local vicar back in the late 90s. And this was an area that belonged to the local council, Hillingdon Council. It was their land. It had been classified as Greenbelt, but it was the poor end of the borough, and some developers had their eyes on it as potentially very lucrative real estate, and so it had just been allowed to gradually degrade. It had become a place for burnt-out cars, for illegal car boot sales, for motorbike scrambling, and so much more. Lots of illegally fly-tipped waste on that site. And as I walked around that site and prayed, I sensed God speaking. And God gave me a vision of the healing of the land in that particular corner of West London. And God said to me something that he'd said once to me a long time before. How do you think I feel about what you're doing to my world? And that was the beginning of what turned into Arosha UK, of a project to make the urban desert bloom and to bring about environmental renewal and community restoration in this corner of West London. Move to the next slide. It turned into working with the council to turn that area into a country park and nature reserve. Still owned by the council and operated by them, but with Arosha doing lots of environmental education and conservation work in that area. And that project still continues today. We've seen thousands and thousands of children discover a sense of wonder about the beauty of creation. And you know, wonder is the first step towards worship. We need to recover our sense of wonder. And Arosha has continued to grow in the UK and is doing other projects around the place. In fact, this Tuesday, a thing called Eco Church, another next one, is being launched at St. Paul's Cathedral. Eco Church is a program for local churches to be able to think about their impact. And it may be something that here at St. Barnabas you really want to look at as a church. It's a simple online points-based system where you look at what you're doing and you work towards getting a bronze, silver, or gold award as an eco church. And Arosha has launched it in partnership with, amongst others, Tear Fund and the Church of England as a way to get churches in the UK to think about their impact. It's worth looking at. And around the world, we've got practical projects in lots of other places. So the next one is some pictures from Kenya, where Arosha's got a big project on the coast near Malindi, where there are very poor communities living around threatened areas of forest and coastal ecosystem. And you've got this question, which comes first? Do you care for the poor and provide them livelihoods, or do you think about the animals that are about to go extinct? And for us, basically, it's a no-brainer. If with Noah, God built an ark and put people and humans on it, people and animals on it, then the world's got to be big enough for both. God obviously cares about both. And so we have a project there that aims to protect the forest and provide livelihoods for the local communities, and particularly a bursary system that uses ecotourism to pay for local children to go through high school and on to tertiary education if they want to as well. It's a really good project. Or we could look next at India, where Arosha's working around the big city of Bangalore a city that actually I spent 6 years in as a child, and so I feel very at home if I visit there. But as Bangalore has grown, it's begun to impinge on the habitats of elephants in forests nearby. And cities and elephants don't mix very well together. The elephants tend to raid crop fields and gardens and trample houses, and people tend to try and kill the elephants if they do that. And so Arosha's approach, again, has been to say, we've got to find ways that people and elephants can live better together. We've got to find ways of having safe habitats for elephants and safe livelihoods for people as well. Or we could look at Peru, the next one, where Arosha's working on the coastal desert areas in Peru, helping to reforest with an amazing tree that God made called the Huarango tree, which can live for years in a desert without any rain. Its roots go so far down, can even draw tiny bits of moisture out of the sea mist. And again, we're working with quite poor communities there to help reforest that area. And around the world, next slide, Arosha's working to try and wake up the church to care for creation. So I'm involved in a program with the Lausanne Movement and the World Evangelical Alliance, where around the world we're holding conferences, getting people together from different countries to care better for creation. And we're producing resources in a number of languages. So I've got books at the back, not only in English, but in German and French and Chinese, if you happen to be interested. Do come and have a look. So let's turn the spotlight back onto ourselves. If we can have the next slide. And maybe actually if the worship group could begin to come up again, I want us just to use the next couple of minutes to think about how we respond. If Jesus is Lord of all creation, what does his lordship look like in my life? How does he want me to respond? Lord, I want to pray that just as we sit and we think this morning, by your Spirit, you come and speak to us. Show us your love for all that you have made. Give us a heart for your creation. Help us understand something of the groaning within your creation today. Touch us with how you feel about your world. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, show us how we should respond. Maybe in our shopping, in how we choose what we do and don't buy. Maybe in how we heat or insulate our homes. Maybe in trying to turn recycling into an act of worship rather than a chore. Worshipping Jesus, for whom all creation was made. Maybe in our workplaces, here in our church, with our neighbors. Lord, we can't do everything. So I want you by your Spirit to show us the one thing you want us to start with. Show us each, Lord, maybe each in a different way, how recognizing your lordship over creation impacts on how we're going to live from today forwards. Just as we sing now, ask God to speak to you. Be open to his Spirit touching you. Do feel free to remain seated or to stand as we sing.